Everyone this morning, especially our visitors, we are glad that you are with us. If you would have your Bible, leave it open there in Revelation 3, and you may put a marker there. We're going to be looking at what is said to the church in Laodicea this morning. So many times, excuse me, when we read about these places like Laodicea, they are little more than these faraway people from these faraway places. And I think it's important for us to know who these people are and where they are. I think this congregation is better equipped than some in that you've done the history and geography class. I know not everybody in here has been through that. But I think we need to look at these things and understand who these people are. These are our brothers and sisters of the past. These are Christians that he's talking to. And they have failed the Lord in some ways. They are lacking in some things that they are doing. And so we need to look at these things and these warnings that are given to them and see how they apply to our lives and how we can be better and not fall into the same trials, and or not trials, but the same pitfalls that they have fallen into. And so I understand that many of us are aware of this, but I want to begin by looking at where Laodicea is. Again, this map is the one that many of us have seen or one like it in their back of their Bibles. I remember as a child looking at this map and not being nearly as familiar with this one as I was with the one that showed Israel and that area to the east there. But again, we're looking over here at this Mediterranean Sea area. And you see there is the region we're zooming into more. This is what we would be calling the modern-day Turkey, the southwest portion of that. And there where the star is, that's Laodicea. These are the seven churches here listed that Jesus is talking to or here in Revelation chapter 3 as we're looking this morning. And so we look at this. We see that Paul also wrote to the church in Laodicea. We see there in Colossians chapter 4, he mentions that in verse 16. He says, "Now when the epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." And so you say, well, where's the epistle of Laodicea? Again, that's a debate that some people have. Some people say, well, it was just lost. Others say, well, it's actually the what we call the letter to the Ephesians. Again, you look at Ephesians 1:1, it doesn't, the original manuscript did not say to the saints who are in Ephesus. And so you look at that, it doesn't matter in all of these things. That's not the point of my lesson this morning as to what he's saying here, or as far as this goes. The message is still the same for us as we go through this. But what we do see whenever he's writing to these Laodiceans here, these Christians here, unlike the other letters, he doesn't have anything positive to say about this. There's just criticism given to them. In verse 15, as Jonathan read there a minute ago, Jesus said, "I know your works." And that's an important thing for us to keep in mind. He knows our works as well. But he says that they are neither cold nor hot. And he wishes that they were either cold or hot. Like I said, this is a unique situation because they didn't receive anything good or bad. They didn't receive anything good that he said, "Yes, I acknowledge that you have done this well. But I have this against you," as he said in the other letters. But he also doesn't say anything bad. As far as, well, these are the persecutions that you are facing. Basically, it sounds like nobody's standing up for anything. And so there's no persecutions. There's also not any good things that are coming through here. And as a result, they are not hot or cold. As you see in verse 16, he says that they are actually lukewarm because of this. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Is that descriptive enough for you about how God feels about our lukewarm service to him? Again, this lesson was fascinating to me to get together. Again, I've not been through the history and geography lesson or class. And to read on these things and how things, the reason for Jesus writing these things. Again, as you consider this city, it was a very well-off city. And we'll talk about that a little bit more throughout the lesson. But they were advanced. They had early plumbing in this at this time. And so they had the hot springs from Aeropolis brought in 5 miles down to them. And so you can imagine the water's not hot anymore whenever it came to them. They understood what lukewarm water was because it had lost its heat over time. And that's exactly what they had done. They had lost their heat for God, their zeal. And so they would understand what he's talking about. I think this is probably one of the most appropriate books or letters to a congregation for the church today. Because there are so many who are lukewarm and they offer a half-hearted religion to God instead of a zealous religion. Many will pay lip service to God, but then they offer very little self-sacrifice to God. We're not as nearly consumed with God's word and obedience to it as we ought to be at times. And so I can see myself even in this letter to them. Times when I am not as hot and zealous for God as I should be in my service. And maybe you can see the same thing for you as well. But just like them, we sometimes need to be rekindled. Get that fire stoked to where it's hot as it once was. In Romans chapter 12, we see that Paul is writing to the saints in Rome here. He's reminding them of this same diligence that is required of them in their service to God. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, he tells them, "Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." Verse 11, you see the description there of how they should do it. "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord." If we're not careful, we can fall into the same lukewarm religion that they did. We will not be diligent. We will not be fervent in that. We will not serve God the way that we ought to. So this morning, I want us to look at the cause of them getting to the state that they're in now. I also want to look at the cure and the reward for us if we will follow that cure. As you continue on in verse 17, we see that Jesus tells them part of the reason for the cause of their lack of a full-hearted religion. He says there, beginning in verse 17, "But you say," and that's again important there. It's one of those key phrases there in these verses that we can pick up on. "You say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." I believe that we could sum up the cause of their half-hearted religion in two words, and that is pride and complacency. These people, as I said a while ago, they've got so much. They've got everything physically that they need. And so in their minds, "I don't need anything else. I am self-sufficient. I am me. I don't need anyone else or anything else." And Jesus is going to hit them where they live as he starts talking about these things. As he says there in one of these descriptions there, you're blind. You don't see who you really are in your true condition. One of the other descriptions that it says there is they were wretched. As you look at Romans chapter 7, Paul uses this word as well as he's talking to them about the conflict between sin and righteousness within ourselves. And how if we're going to be freed from the law of sin, we've got to be obedient to the law of God. Here in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, notice what he says. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur that the law of God in the inner man, concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." And so we see here that there is definitely a conflict in Paul and in all of us. That sin is there, the desire is there, the enticement is there, the temptation is there. But we want to do what's right. And so we've got to decide what we're going to do there. As you look back in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, as he's writing these things even before, he tells them about the choice that we have to make in there. "It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And that whole verse is talking about how that choice has to be made. We are going to sacrifice ourselves so that we can serve God completely. But the wretched man that he's talking about here in Revelation 3, and as he's talking about here in Romans chapter 7, this is the one who is a slave to sin and who is not a slave to God. This one who even is partially given over to sin, you're still a slave to it. This wretched person is the one who forgets their constant need for God in their lives, just as these people in Laodicea had done. It also reminds me of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee and the tax collector, the one that should have been the one who was righteous, is the one who was not righteous. He came with this attitude of self-righteousness and complacency in what he was doing, just like the Laodiceans were. But he says, one of those went to their house justified. One of those pleased God. And it wasn't the one who was supposed to be the religious one. It was the one who humbled himself, realized what he had done in his sin, and how much he understood how much he needed God. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12, it says, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. And I'm afraid that there are many today who believe themselves to be pure. Maybe me. Maybe you. Believe ourselves to be pure, but in reality, maybe we are filthy. Because we don't look at this and realize who we really were, just as we talked about in Bible class, about looking in our mirror and seeing who we are. And if we aren't honest with ourselves and see who God sees us as, then we're going to stay in that sin. We're going to continue to walk in that sin. Oh, wretched man that we are, if that's who we are. We don't see who we truly are in our condition. That's the same cause of the half-hearted religion that we see of those in Laodicea at this time. But Christ didn't just say, yes, this is who you are, you're bad, and though you're doomed now. As Christ always does, he tells them what they needed to do. What's the cure for their half-hearted religion? And we see that as we continue on in verse 18. He tells them there, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As I mentioned earlier, again, Laodicea is a city that was well advanced. They're very well off monetarily. And so we see it's interesting the way that Jesus approaches this. He begins by saying, I counsel you to buy from me. These people were already buying from everybody in the world but him. And he says, no, you need to change that. You need to buy from me. And let me tell you what I have to offer you in comparison to what you already have in front of you. And so he begins by saying, the first thing that I have to offer you is gold. Gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Obviously, he's not talking about financial wealth. He's not offering them that. They already had that. He's offering them a spiritual wealth, something more valuable than money. Their banks were well established. They were stable. In the year 60, an earthquake came, destroyed the town. And instead of having to go to Rome and borrow money, they had enough money themselves to rebuild the entire city. And so it shows you the stability that they had. But Jesus is saying, no, you need to find your real stability from me. Yes, you take, you're secure in yourself and the things that you have, but really you don't have what you think you have. And so seek your security from me. The second thing that he offers them is the white garments. I thought it was interesting, the first song that we read there in the second verse is talking about being dressed in garments that are white. And this is what came to my mind here. These people, again, this is another place that they would have understood exactly what he's talking about. These people were well clothed. They had a black wool that was very expensive and very slick. And it was something that was well desired. And so they took pride in that and saying, yes, I've got this. And he's not saying, no, you're running around naked. No, he does say that they are naked, but not in the way that they think. They had the clothing, they had the wool, and it was very expensive stuff, but it wasn't nearly as valuable as they thought it was. He's offering them these white garments. As you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that this is the same thing that Paul is encouraging the Corinthian brethren to have. You need to have a better clothing eternally. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, you shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, but not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that immortality may be swallowed up by life. And so here, Paul, just as Jesus did, is desiring them to clothe themselves with something that actually has some value. Clothe themselves with things that are eternal, not just with the temporal things that they can grab that are tangible right now. And then the next thing that he offers for them, gold, white garments, he tells them to anoint your eyes with eye salve. And again, this is another one of those things that they would have understood very well. In their advanced town that they lived in, they had a medical school there. And there was an ophthalmologist there who had developed this eye salve. They called it the Phrygian powder. And so they had an eye salve. They had exactly what they needed with that. But again, he's telling them, you think you've got this. You think this, but really, you're poor, you're naked, and now you can't see either. You're blind to your true condition. And so he's telling them, you need to look at what I have to offer you. Verse 15, he said, I know you. Verse 17, he says, you don't know you. And so that's all these points that he's hitting them with, the things that they were taking confidence in. He's saying, you've got nothing. You don't have anything in this. And so you need to anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you can really see your spiritual condition. Excuse me. As he continues in verse 19, he continues to offer them more things that they can do to cure their half-hearted religion. Verse 19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. There are three instructions here that he is giving them in order to overcome their half-hearted religion. The first two are very obvious. The first one is zeal. He's telling them to be zealous. Again, as we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, they were hot and they had become lukewarm. He's telling them, be hot again. That's what the word zealous means. To be hot, to be jealous over, to move with envy, to desire a warmth, to have a warmth of feeling for or against something. Stand for something. Don't just stand there. You're not being persecuted because you're not doing anything. Stand up for the truth is what he's asking them to do. Be zealous in your service to God. Don't just go along with everything because it's easy to do. And then add to that repentance. Turn from what you're doing now and turn over into something even better. And then adding to those things, you also need to have faith. He says there, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. They needed to have enough faith in order to open up that door. He was there, but they weren't opening it for him. Again, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we don't hear the knocking, we're never going to have enough faith to get up and open that door. Again, sometimes we may hear and we still don't have enough faith to stand up and open that door to him. But he's asking them to do this. Be zealous. Repent of what you're doing. Get up and open the door. Let me into your life. And then we can get somewhere with that. And just saying that we are Christians is not enough. As Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, I'm a Christian, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Having a wholehearted religion doesn't just mean that you just showed up and went to services every time that we have services. That's not going to cut it. Having a wholehearted religion doesn't mean that you just live a decent life or you're a good old boy, as many think today. Having a wholehearted religion doesn't mean that you just believe and even agree in the main points of the Bible. That's a start. Those are good things that you need to do, but that's just getting the water from cold to lukewarm. We've got to step up with the zeal and all these things, and that's what's going to bring the heat into serving God, who we need to be. I think sometimes we think, well, I've checked these things off, and so therefore I'm hot. No. I bet these people were going and attending. I bet they were decent people. I bet they believed what the Bible said to some extent. But that wasn't enough. And you look at all these letters that are written there in Revelation 3 and the other chapters, and talking about the religion of these seven churches. They were doing a lot of good stuff, but it wasn't cutting it. They needed to improve on the things that they were doing, and that's no different for those here in Laodicea. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So it's something we need to do every single day, and it's something that we're going to have to put ourselves aside, and our desires and our wishes and what makes us feel good. Put those aside and let's serve God and stop serving ourselves. That's what he's trying to tell him. Sacrifice yourself. And we understand that when you think about like marriages. I don't know a person in here who's married who would say, "You know what? As long as you're faithful to me on Sunday and Wednesday, you can go do whatever with whoever the rest of the week." No one would be okay with a marriage that is arranged like that. Even Monday through Friday, yeah, the weekends are yours, but you're mine the rest of the week. That's not acceptable. But do we do that to God? Sure, I'll do everything you want on Sunday and Wednesday. I'll wear the right stuff. I'll say the right things. I'll pray and sing and all these things, and I'll look great. But don't get me the rest of the week. But do we do that? Maybe we do. Hopefully we don't. But at times, that may be exactly what we give in to. We serve ourselves instead of serving God. Again, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, really, we read those sometimes. But basically, it says you need to make sure that your life is a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice to God. That is your reasonable service. So again, if these people wanted to get rid of that half-hearted religion, they wanted to give themselves fully, they had to have zeal in opening that door with faith, turning from the way that they were. All of these things are what is required for them, and also the same thing that is required for us. But if they would submit, they did have some rewards that came with that. And we see that as we look and continue on in verse 20. It says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." This is one of those unbelievable rewards. Doesn't seem like it's the reward is equal to what the what was required for it. The reward is so much greater. We give ourselves to the one who created us. Kind of makes sense to do that anyway. But he says, if you do that, if you'll open up that door and let me enter into your house, guess what? I'll let you enter into my Father's house. You let me sit at your table, I'll let you sit with me on my throne. Where did that happen? How is that even possible that he has opened that up to us? But the thing is, he's telling them, right now, the way that you're doing, the door's shut. I can't come to your house. You can't come to my Father's. You won't let me sit at your table. So you can't come sit with me on the throne. And by the way, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're so detestable to me in the way that you are offering a half-hearted religion. That should make us consider what religion we are really offering to God, what service we're giving with our bodies. With our lives every day, every waking moment, are we serving him or are we serving ourselves? The thing that we've got to remember is the same thing that they need to remember. Their health, their necessities, their security, all these things that he talked about in this little short letter are all things that can be found in Christ. We've got to stop finding it in ourselves and in things around us and in people around us even. If Jesus was going to write you a letter this morning, based on your religion, what would he say to you? Would he have anything good to say about you? Or would he begin with the negative? There's nothing good to say about you, so I'm just going to start with where I left off. Or where you left off. Is he going to come to us and say, "Well, really, you are lukewarm. You've done some things, but meh. That's what lukewarm water is to me. Meh. It's nothing great." Is that how he would describe your religion? Would he have any praise to give you? Would he say that even though you think you're rich and you're wealthy and you don't need anything, in all actuality you're blind and you're wretched, you're poor, you're filthy. That's your true condition, whether you see it in yourself or not. Is that what he would write to you? What he would say, you're putting too much trust in your things in your life, and you're not trusting in me. You're depending on people in your life so much that it's keeping you from depending on me in these things. That can happen. It can be things, it can be people. We've got to put our trust in God. But what letter would he write to you? What things are you leaning too much on in this life? As Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus says again, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What shall it profit a man? What's it going to profit you if you lose your soul because you leaned on things and leaned on people and you didn't view yourself in the way that you really are? We've got to be honest with ourselves. Maybe this morning you look at yourself and you see, you know what, I have been trusting in other things. I've been leaning on other people too much, and I realize that because of it, I'm not leaning on God. I'm not depending on Him as I ought to. I know that I need to be hot and fervent, diligent in my study and my service to Him, and I've not been doing that. I hope that that's the case this morning. If you're not a child of God, you will make that change this morning. If you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, that can be done this morning. You can start that walk. Your heat can begin now. Or if you've lost some of that heat, it can be rekindled. We can pray with you and encourage you. But whatever you need, there's no reason to put it off. Get it done now. If you have any need this morning, come forward while we stand and sing.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.